Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, the great gift of it. Thank you for the privilege that we have it in our hands, to read it in our language. We pray that this morning you might open our ears to your word and our hearts also, that we might respond to you in faith. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, as some of you know, my daughter Edith, yesterday, you know, there are three of them, it's hard to keep track. Edith became 1 year old yesterday, so that's very exciting. And so you know that I am a father, and so a dad joke, I need to start with a dad joke, get into the practice of it. What's worse than finding a worm in your apple? Finding half a worm in your apple. Yes, yes. All right, so it is a bad dad joke, but we see how the joke works, don't we? That ignorance is bliss, okay, unless it's really important. But the reality is I would rather actually have eaten half a worm and then pulled the rest out than to have eaten the whole thing and never known that it was there in the first place. Maybe felt a bit queasy later on. Today is Reformation Sunday. We heard about that earlier, didn't we? And of course, our house has all of our Reformation Sunday decorations up. I'm sure yours does as well. On the front door, we don't put a wreath on our front door, do we? No, we hammer in the 95 Theses on the front door, and you walk in and you've got Martin Luther bobbleheads and things. No, our house is not decorated, don't worry. But I could imagine doing something like that in the future. Who knows? Yes, on this day, October 31st, 500 years ago, I'm just going to click a thing here so I can get something up on the screen for you. Actually, perhaps just for now, I can get the people over yonder to do it for me until I get myself sorted out. 31st of October, 500 years ago, here he is. Martin Luther nailed his 95 Theses to the door of All Saints Church in Wittenberg, Germany. And he thought that he was just going to go ahead and have a lively debate on a Tuesday night. But actually what ended up happening was something much larger. A chain reaction of events occurred that really did, in more than one way, change the course of history. Here's something you may not have thought before. Are your people, are your ancestry, are they of common people or nobility? Is anyone sort of from a noble line that they know of? Well, no one's putting their hands up. Maybe we just aren't sure. But did you know, like back in the day, of course, before the Reformation, education was available, but it was available to the rich, to the wealthy, people who had money, and normally, ordinarily, yes, to the male people of that family. Universal education in the West, rich and poor, male and female, pretty much comes down to the Reformation. If there were no Reformation, it's hard to say what would have happened, but here's what we do know. We do know that a chain of events occurred because of the Reformation that meant that you and I went to school, and many of us free of charge, because I know in my case, I went to a public school. How did all this happen? Well, it goes like this. Imagine a world where in this world, there's only one established church in the West, right? And from top to bottom of this church is corruption, widespread corruption. And you are a German monk in this church. And you notice a practice, right, where the people in charge of the church, they're able to charge a lot of money and therefore raise a lot of money by selling to the average punter a shorter time spent in a place called purgatory. This is called an indulgence, right? An indulgence. Now you, Martin Luther, a German monk, you read your Bible, you open it up, and you come across a fascinating Bible verse. Here it is up on the screen. Justitia enim Dei in eo revelatur ex fidei in fidem situt. Look, I'll be honest, I can't read that. I don't know what it says. Okay, I didn't do Latin in school. Who did Latin in school? Okay, we've got a few, more than at the 8:30. More people did Latin in school, so you know what this says. You know, it's easy for you. But I'm sorry, only the educated elite get to learn how to read and speak Latin. So for the rest of us, we're never going to know how important this Bible verse is. All right, here it is in English, okay? For in the gospel, a righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. The righteous will live by faith. You mean I don't need to buy an indulgence? And how much does that cost? I don't know. Imagine what would happen if the common person knew this. Well, probably things would change. Well, here we go. But now, meanwhile, back on this backwater island in the middle of nowhere, in the corner of the known world, is this, you know, island called England, right? And on this island is a man called William Tyndale. Here's William. And Tyndale is thinking to himself, be nice to have the Bible in English, wouldn't it? Some people had a go at it in the sort of 1300s, right, and weren't so successful. But it'd be nice to read the Bible in English. I mean, the Germans have one. Can't we have one too? Well, in fact, there's this great story about William Tyndale. And at the time, he's serving as a tutor in a wealthy man's house. The name of that fellow is called John Walsh. And while he's there, William is poring over his Greek New Testament. So he can read Greek. And this was published by another fellow called Erasmus, right? And while he's there, he's poring over this Greek New Testament, and as he reads, the truth about this righteousness that comes by faith is becoming clearer and clearer to him. And he's thinking, I wish people had this in their hands. We've got to get this Bible into people's hands in a language they can understand. Well, anyway, while he's at John Walsh's house as a tutor, a clerical scholar comes over for dinner. And this scholar, he says, commenting on all the things that are happening around the world, he says this, he says, we were better to be without God's law than the Pope's. This is what this clerical scholar says. We'd be better without God's law than the Pope's. And John Fox, who wrote this history, he records William Tyndale's response in this way. He says this, you might not be able to read it up on the screen, so I'll read it for you. He says, I defy the Pope and all his laws. If God spare my life for many years, I will cause the boy that driveth the plow shall know more of the scripture than thou dost. See what he's saying? He's saying, I am making it my life's ambition to get the Bible to the fellow out in the field who spends all his time plowing the field. He's going to know more of the Bible than you, clerical scholar. He wants people to have the Bible in his hand, in their hands. And 4 years after this encounter, William Tyndale finishes his translation of the Greek New Testament into the English language. Praise God. So finally, we could have this. For by it, the righteousness which cometh of God is opened from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, the words look a bit funny up on the screen, but now we know, we can read that even now, 500 years later, we can read the Word of God. The common person could finally hear the Word of God and the message of grace found in Jesus in their own language. However, unfortunately, as we heard just a little bit earlier, and I've still got some flour on the pulpit here, this act of translation was considered a great heresy, wasn't it? The wrong thing to do. And Tyndale would need to flee to the continent of Europe and smuggle these Bibles back into England through bags of flour. And then, unfortunately, at 42 years of age, so just a little bit older than I am now, on October 6th, 1536, William Tyndale would be tied to a stake. He would be strangled and then burned. Why? Because he had the audacity to think that people should have the Bible in a language they can understand. Famously, he would utter these words as he's standing there, Lord, open the King of England's eyes. And that king, of course, who had ordered his death was none other than Henry VIII. And we would know what would go on and the impact Henry VIII would have. How he would eventually authorize the Geneva Bible to be written. And we'll come back to that a little bit later. But before we do, I'm going to step aside from our story, and we're going to look at the Bible itself, because we're going to see that the Bible itself actually itself testifies to really the importance of people being able to hear and understand the Bible in a language they can understand. We'll take a look at what we looked at earlier, Ezra reading the Bible in the book of Nehemiah, and also that letter that Paul sent to Timothy. And we'll find God does not want an ignorant people listening to a person up the front, just tell them what to believe, not being able to understand it. He wants a people that has full access to his word. It is to be read, explained, and understood. So let's take a look. Let's cast our minds back to what it was that we read earlier. Ezra the priest, he has an enormous wooden tower built, probably bigger than this one over here, so that all the people in the square could hear and see him. It says this in chapter 8, verse 7 to 8. By the way, Rosalie, well done reading all those names out. Can we give her a round of applause? But of course, I've done the same thing as you in that second list of names, and I've just left a dot, dot, dot. But if you have your Bibles here, you can read all of their names for yourselves. The Levites instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people understood what was being read. What we have here is essentially an enormous Bible study. Right? All the people are present. It might be a bit like gathering in the middle of Adelaide, right? And perhaps, I don't know, Archbishop Geoffrey Smith gets up and reads the Bible. And then we have a whole bunch of smaller gatherings all around the city in smaller groups. Maybe people like Mike go ahead and explain what the words of the Bible mean. Now, hang on a bit. Doesn't that sound a little bit like what we do in church every Sunday? We hear the Bible read, and then someone gets up and explains it to us. People gathered all over the city, and this happens. And let's have a look at when the Israelites heard the Bible read and explained. Look at their response. At first, they weep because they realize, oh, this is so important. But then they are comforted, and then all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food and to celebrate with great joy, because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. They rejoiced. They ate together. They drank together. We can see God doesn't want his people to be ignorant of his word, just mindlessly trusting whatever someone says. No, he wants their eyes open, knowing his word, understanding his word. Now this morning, a little bit later, we're going to enjoy some morning tea together. And look, it might not be the banquet that we're looking forward to, sending portions of food and celebrating with great joy. But what if today we thought of morning tea just a little bit differently? You know, we have the Word of God in our language, and that's a reason to celebrate. It really is. So celebrate with me this morning with a cup of tea and a biscuit, which actually, that's something my grandfather used to always say when we had big celebrations. It was a bit of a thing. We always knew he was about to say, a cup of tea and a biscuit would have done just fine. This morning it will have to do, but maybe next year we can have a feast. But why? Why is it good reason to celebrate? Why is this such a joyous occasion? Well, it's because the word makes wise for salvation. Yes, it's because the Word, the Bible, tells us everything we need to know in order to be welcomed into God's family and to enjoy eternal life with God and His people. Isn't that what we read in Paul's letter to Timothy? Let's take a look in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. As for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Imagine living in a world, right, where someone who appeared perhaps important, knowledgeable, said to you all, yes, I might be able to knock off a few years of purgatory for you. See, we have this modest little building. It needs repairs, said Peter's Basilica, yes. Look, if you were to give a sizable donation towards it, there might be something we can do. You may hear this and think, well, I don't quite know what purgatory is, but I know I don't want to be there. How much did you say it was? Then you might pull out your checkbook and say, for 2,000 years of purgatory, $1 per year, perhaps $2,000. Yes, $2,000. We can. I don't know. Does inflation factor in some way? I don't know. If you don't have the Bible written in a language you can understand, then you wouldn't be able to open it up. You wouldn't be able to turn to Romans 1:7 that we read earlier. You wouldn't realize that it was from faith for faith. You wouldn't realize that righteousness is by faith. You wouldn't be able to read that part we read in 1 Peter a few weeks ago. Christ died once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. That's how you come to God. You wouldn't be able to read that famous verse, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. In other words, without access to these in your language, you'd not be wise for salvation. It'd be easy for you to be taken for a ride. So, can I strongly recommend that since, for the majority of us in this room at least, we have access to the Bible in our first language, our heart language, English, can I encourage you to be reading it in your own time or perhaps in a Bible study group? There are many Bible study groups that meet in St. George's Church around the place, in people's homes and also in the church hall across the way. Why not join one? Why not join one? If you'd like to join one, you can chat to me or you can chat to our head of Bible study groups over here, David Purton, up the front. Get into a Bible study. Or here's another thing. I can see a Bible up the front over here. You can pick it up and just show that it's there. Or there's another one, a digital copy perhaps, that people have. Bring your Bible to church. Why? So that when I or Mike or someone else is up the front and we say some such thing, you're able to go, he's saying this, but the Bible says that. And you can actually test what is being said from up the front. I don't want you to be taken for a ride. I want you to be wise for salvation, and I'm sure that's what Michael wants as well. So next week, whether it's physical, material, or digital, why not think about bringing your Bible along? All right, let's get back to our Reformation story time, and then we'll come to a close. The Reformation and the Plowboy. Where did we leave it? William Tyndale had translated the Bible into English, or at least a decent chunk of it, before eventually being executed. Now, sadly, it was only after he was executed that God did open the eyes of the King of England, and the Geneva Bible eventually was authorized. And if you look closely at the Geneva Bible, you'll notice that about 90% of it is William Tyndale's work. They pretty much thought that that was a good translation and they brought it into the Geneva Bible. Later, you'd have the King James Version as well. And a lot of Tyndale's work found its way into that as well. Praise God. The Bible's in English and it's a good translation. We still have a problem though, don't we? You got the Bible in English, who's going to read it? Sure, clergy might read it. They might read it out loud. And if you're in church, you can hear it. But if you're the plowboy, that person out in the fields, tilling the soil, making sure it's ready for planting seed and things, you don't have time for school because you're out in the fields. It doesn't matter what language the Bible's written in because you can't read anything. Well, what do? Well, if you're a reformer, you educate the people. You teach them how to read. Before the Reformation, education was the privilege of the rich and usually male. But if we remind ourselves again of what we read in Nehemiah, who was it that gathered and had the Bible explained to them? Let's take a look just to remind ourselves. On the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who could understand, which I imagine that means men and women and the youth group, right? All the people who are old enough to be able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, women, and all the people, the others who could understand, and all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. So we've got the women, the men, and the youth group. It's the kind of biblical foundation that led the reformers to want every person in society to have access to God's word, to be able to read the Bible for themselves, not just on Sunday, but actually throughout the week as well. That meant everybody needed to be educated. Everybody needed to be able to read. Men, women, youth, and children. So everyone needed to go to school. So have you ever heard of a thing called Sunday school? Right? The first publicly available schools that anybody could go to were ran by churches, initially on Sunday, right? Because during the week, you're out plowing the field. On Sunday, you can learn your letters. Martin Luther himself began a number of schools in existing churches that would open throughout the week as well. King Edward VI, who was the first English king to be raised as Protestant, instituted a national system of free grammar schools. And in 1698, the Reverend Thomas Bray, he met with some close friends of his at Lincoln's Inn in the UK. And together, what they did was they established the Society for Promoting Christian Knowledge, SPCK, and that still exists today. What did they do? Well, one of the things they did, you guessed it, they established what they called charity schools, right? These schools became the basis from which modern primary and secondary schools and education has grown. And I know this is the case in New South Wales. I'm not so sure it's the case in South Australia. But in New South Wales, the first schools there were denominational schools that were ran by various churches. And it wasn't until 1847 and 8 that the Anglican Church finally actually handed over control of those schools to the state, to the government. You know, the idea was is that if you can read, and then you can read the Bible. And this principle was taken all around the world as the gospel went all around the world. And as it went, so too have schools been established all around the world. Praise God. You know, and actually that history about the Anglican Church handing over control to the state, that history is one of the reasons that in New South Wales, Christian scripture is still taught in schools, so long as the local church can provide someone to teach it. So I know I grew up once a week having a scripture lesson. My wife actually learned scripture at school, being from a non-Christian home, and eventually became a Christian through it. So we could be praying for our friends over in New South Wales that privilege that they have wouldn't go away, couldn't we? Well, where does all that leave us? One, are you able to read? Count it a privilege. Remember the sacrifice that many made in order for us to come to this moment in history. Two, are you able to read? Remember why it is that you can read. The reformers desperately wanted you to be able to read the Bible for yourself. So if you've got one, spend some time reading it. Maybe start with one of the Gospels in the New Testament. If you haven't got one, well, Coorong's not far down the road. Perhaps you can go and get one. Or perhaps if you can't afford one, someone will give you one. Third, I want to strongly encourage each of us to bring a personal copy of the Bible to church with us. I know we have it up on the screen, but it's great to have the context before and after the verse being spoken about. Or if I say something, you can flick through and see if it's so. The scriptures make us wise for salvation. So don't be fooled by something someone says from up the front or that you read on Instagram or see on YouTube. Bible open, we want to be thinking. They've said this, the Bible says that. Finally, We've heard today about how good it is to have the Bible in our common language. Well, 50% of the world's active languages still don't have the Bible translated into those languages. This means 57% of the world still live in a pre-Reformation kind of world. I went on mission with a guy from Myanmar, right? And every morning he would get up very diligently and read his Bible. And from time to time, I would sort of look over his shoulder. And I noticed that he's reading the King James Version. And I asked him, why don't you read the Bible in your own language? Here's what I didn't understand. It didn't matter what language the Bible was written, whether it was in Burmese, the official language of Myanmar, or in English. Neither of these was his heart language. You see, at home, he didn't speak Burmese. He spoke the language of his local people. English, Burmese, they were both his second or third language, right? So I want to say we ought to be supporting the work of Bible translation so that people like him can read the Bible in their heart language. Well, here's another way you can do it. So you can support Wycliffe. Wycliffe do that. They support Bible translation. Here's another way you can do it. You could financially support one of the missionaries we have sent into Adelaide from our church, and that is Jenny Chen, or you might know her as Chen Jin. Jenny currently receives enough support as an InterServe missionary to set her aside for a single day a week. Right, a single day a week in her cross-cultural work, which at multiple levels involves getting the gospel into the Mandarin language so that people can understand it. Right? Imagine what she could achieve if she had another day, just one extra day, let alone a full week. Now, we are her sending church, so it's a good thing, maybe for some of us, if you feel moved to actually give towards that kind of ministry. And if you'd like to, then you can chat to me after service, or Bob, you can raise your hand. Bob, you can speak to Bob. He'll be able to get you in touch in such a way that you can be supporting her work. I better close. Let's close on this uplifting note. The Bible, God's Word, makes us wise for salvation. So be wise. Read your Bible. And why not bring it to church next Sunday? I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word and the fact that we have it in our language. We pray that we might be making the most of this privilege and also supporting the opportunity for others to be able to get the Bible in their language too. Please, may it spread around the whole world in every language. In Jesus' name, amen.